Amen. Praise the Lord. Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. You know that really every Sunday that God's people get together is a celebration of the resurrection. You know that? It's called the Lord's Day. Yeah. Every Sunday, we call it the Lord's Day. Why? Because that was the day that He was resurrected from the dead. That's where everything changed. And when I talk about, I shared this with you last week, I think, when I mentioned the work of the cross, I mean His method of death, the whipping, the beating, the piercing, the hanging on the cross, this His method of death and His death, His burial, the resurrection, His ascension back to the Father, and His seating at the right hand of God. When I say the cross, I'm talking about all the work that He did there. So when I say that, you'll understand what I'm talking about. As you walked in, you probably saw the elements of the grape and juice down here on this communion table. We're going to take communion in just a little bit. But you'll see the words engraved in that table there. It says, do this or this do in remembrance of me. And I want to go to where Paul the Apostle mentions that, where Jesus was having the Lord's Supper with His disciples that night that He was betrayed. So let's see what Paul has to say about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in the blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now it is very clear what the Lord's purpose was when He commanded His followers, as any time that they take this communion, we call communion, it's called the Lord's Supper, we call it the Lord's table. But it's very clear what the Lord said its purpose was. And that was to proclaim His death. He said, whenever you take the bread of communion, whenever you take the juice of communion, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, in the modern Christian church, we have made it other things that has missed the point of what Jesus said the point was, and that is to proclaim the Lord's death. So today we're going to take this communion and we're going to proclaim the Lord's death. But I'm not sure that Christianity as a whole understands what we're doing when we're proclaiming the Lord's death. You say, this is Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. Shouldn't we be proclaiming His resurrection? Absolutely. But let's not forget what was happening in the Lord's death. Now, this is not going to change your life forever. But we believe that, and it's arguable, some of the scholars are saying He actually was crucified on Thursday, but we're not going to make that distinction this morning. And so He died on Friday. His body was buried on Friday evening, and His body laid there all day Saturday, and then early Sunday morning, the Spirit of God come and hovered over that tomb and brought life back to His body, and Jesus' body was different from that point on. It was known as the glorified body of Christ. It was still flesh of some kind. It was still some physical evidence, because He wasn't just a spirit when He rose back from the dead. It was His former earthly body, still a physical existence, but they could hug Him. They embraced Him. They felt Him. Jesus told Thomas, hey, put your finger in those holes that are left from those spikes. Put your hand up in My side where that soldier put that spear. So Jesus still had a physical body. But it was a different kind so that he could just suddenly appear and disappear at his wanting, wherever he was. And he did that. And the scripture shows that he did that. And the people were amazed. And when he would suddenly appear and disappear, they were shocked, even afraid. Until Jesus told them not to be afraid. But we see in scriptures that during the time that his body was laying in the grave, where was he? Was he asleep so that he was just unconscious? No. He had told his believers that the story of Jonah, actually the story of Jonah, he said, is a sign of what I'm going to do. It was a prophecy of what I was going to do. That just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man himself, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said these words, "Father, I commend to you my spirit." And he gave up the ghost being his spirit. And he gave it up, but he didn't go up to heaven. Just as he had told his disciples, he's going to go down. So didn't go up yet, he went down first and went to the heart of the earth. The Bible says by St. Peter, Peter told this, he said that when he had died for all men, he then went down to the prison to preach to those who were in prison. He went down there to preach. What do you suppose he was preaching, and what do you suppose, or who do you suppose he was preaching to? Well, this takes a little bit of explanation, but this is just that in a nutshell. That the cross was given just at the right time that God appointed, but there was so many millions of people that existed in the history, the patriarchs, Moses, David, Elisha, Abraham, all those guys. They died, they separated from their physical bodies. Their physical bodies were buried in the ground somewhere, but their spirits were pressed, put in reserve somewhere. We put some verses together and discovered that this is paradise. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said to the one on his side, the thief, who said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus said, "You will be with me today. You will be with me in paradise." Jesus having told the disciples that when he left his body, he was going to the center of the earth. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then we can see that paradise was in the heart of the earth at that time. And so those who were in prison, this holding place, you know, we call, I was down there at McDonald County Jail ministering to somebody here a few years ago, and they had, you walk in there and where they take your, you know, your prints and all that, and there's a cell there they called a holding cell. That's what this prison was. It was a holding cell of those saints had a faith toward God and they were waiting. Those saints, as Jesus had told the Pharisees, said, all of those prophets were speaking. They were speaking of me. All those scriptures are all about me. And yet they didn't have a vision of Jesus. They had never met him. They'd never shaken his hand. But by the Spirit of God, they had a faith toward. Faith is believing in something that you can't see with your natural eyes. But they had a faith toward God. And when they believed God, they died. Their spirit went to this holding place in the center of the earth called paradise. And now, the Bible says that no one can believe. This is what Paul said. No one can believe on him unless someone is sent. Unless they hear it preached. No one can be saved until they hear it preached. No one can hear it preached unless somebody be sent. So when Jesus died, his sending by the Father hadn't been completed until he died on the cross, went to paradise where the faithful saints were, and he preached. Guess what he preached? He preached himself. He said, guys, I'm the one that you spoke of in all those generations past. Here I am. Jesus was speaking of himself just as he did through the whole book of John. And he said, believe in me. That was the main point of Jesus in his preaching on the earth, is the kingdom of God, and that he was the king of that king's domain. So now he's preaching to the spirits in heaven. Now we're not going to get into this, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places, you see that when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't the only one. There were many, many others, saints. When he rose from the dead, the graves opened, and more people rose from the dead because they were seen in Jerusalem and were recognized. It's an incredible thing that happened there. But what I want to talk about is his burial. What happened, and what was the significance of his burial? Here's one thing that I have observed in the last 7 years, is that one of the greatest shortcomings of the church, the Christian body around the world today, is that we have failed to see what the Lord's death was and what the Lord's death did to us. If we ask people, do you know what Jesus did for you? Yes, he died on the cross and his blood washed away my sin. Well, his blood actually washed away my sin. If I confess all of them, ask and beg and plead with him and make promise that I won't ever do it again. No, they've even missed it in that. His death and his burial, his resurrection, his blood has facilitated all forgiveness, because John the Baptist said so by the Spirit of God. Behold the Lamb of God. A lamb was slain. A lamb's blood was spilled out. They knew that when they heard John the Baptist say that. They knew that what that man Jesus, whom John the Baptist said was the Lamb, they knew that he was going to do something about their sin. They didn't know the far reaches of it, but it was the final lamb. It was the last lamb that God required, because it was going to be the one perfect sacrifice that would take of all sin, past, present, and future. We're talking about the death. How do we show forth the death? What happened to us? See, so not only is it important to understand what Jesus did for us in his death, but I want to hammer the point home today of what he did to us in his death. Because God did something to us. It changed us in such a way that has a much more enormity impact than what we have understood. So maybe with the help of God, I'll be able to relate this truth to you and show you from the scriptures. The result of the failure to see what God has done to us in the death of Christ has caused us to needlessly struggle to become what God has already made us to be. Now, here's a popular thought. You've heard it preached. I've heard it preached. If you're not a preacher, you've never preached it. I'm a preacher. I've preached it. And I used to say that we must die to self. Brother, you must crucify your flesh. You must die to self so that he can be exalted. And when I began to see what the Lord's death did, I realized I had been telling something that was not true. So I began to search the scriptures and find out where it said that we must die to self. And you know what? The Bible is totally silent on that. It's never mentioned. The Bible does not say that you must die to self. It is an unbiblical belief that has been made up. It is a man-made religion. Now, I'm asking you to follow along with me, because this believing that we've had for far too long is not in the scriptures. You'll not find it. It is a man-made method. It is a man-made religion. So, what about this death? Did you realize that terms like you must die to self, or that we must crucify the flesh, it fosters a never-ending cycle of always trying to become something. And that is always going to give birth to frustration, condemnation, lack of faith, and we will miss miracles and blessings of God because we're always struggling to get to the place where God can use us, or that we can receive from God by dying to self. We have to change our thinking, because we need to think what God thinks, so that our hearts and our minds can be open to the realization of who we are in Christ, and realize that God has already given us everything in regards to this life and godliness. Hallelujah. So I'm going to ask you to take serious consideration of an old way of thinking, that we must die to self, or that we must crucify the flesh, and realize dying and crucifying has already been done. I want to show you this. First, let's go to Galatians. I can't get my notes turned. Galatians 2. I want you to understand today that when we take communion, and here in just a little bit, we are showing forth the Lord's death. That is the one and only thing that Jesus said that this communion was about. We are showing forth His death. So, let's see His death. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. For I, through the law, died. Everybody say, died. For I, through the law, died. Do you realize that? It's a past tense term. That term is past tense. Paul said, I died. He didn't say, I'm dying. And he never said in any of his scriptures, I'm dying. He said, for through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Here's a powerful thing. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was the last Adam, who was the reality of the first Adam that we're very acquainted with in the Garden of Eden. And it says, Paul told the Colossians, he said, the first Adam is a type and a shadow of the true Adam that was to come, is the last Adam. Just as all humanity was encased in that first Adam, all humanity is encased in the last Adam. And Paul said, you must see yourself in Christ. You must see yourself in Christ in His death. So when we proclaim at Easter Him hanging on the cross, when we see Him hanging on the cross, we are in Him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Do you see that? That you are in Christ, we were in Christ, and Christ died on the cross, and I was crucified with Him. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now let me tell you, we must incorporate this next verse, because it's a huge thing. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, or right standing with God, comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let me tell you that we live because Christ died for us. Now here's important to understand. If Christ died for us so that we would not have to die, then why does it say, I died with Him? See, we have believed, and I'm not saying that we need to have some context here. We believe that Jesus died so that I wouldn't have to. If that's the case, then why does it say, I was crucified with Him? See, you did die. You did die. But you died in Christ because Jesus died as you. Jesus Christ died as you. Now, I want to bring a little bit more light to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this. Guys, get ready to have your socks blown off. Look what he says here. That if one died for all, then all died. See, that doesn't support a teaching. It doesn't support the thought that he died for me so that I wouldn't have to die. See, he said, it says, he died, we believe. This is Paul writing. He says, because if one died for all, then all died. See, there's that second Adam, that last Adam. All were in him. And he said, if he died as everyone, then everyone died. I'm going to tell you, dying is done with. It was all dead when Jesus died. So let's stop dying to self and start living to God. We must have this son consciousness, not a sin consciousness. We are not going to die to sin. We must not die to sin every day. We died to sin at the cross, and the law was the power of sin. So God removed the law by fulfilling the law, and we died to the law. We died to sin, and we can live to God now. Hallelujah. Let's remember we are sons of God. Friend, if you have believed on Jesus, you believe that He is the Son of God, you believe in the work of the cross, all those things that I mentioned, you believe that, don't you ever let the devil or anybody else plant seeds of doubt in your heart about who you are, because you are not a sinner saved by grace, you're a son of the living God, and as He is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. Believing that we must die to self is a teaching and belief of unbelief. We must believe what He did in the work of the cross. Scriptures that are taken out of context. Let me just bring this up, because it's something different than we have been taught or that we have learned. So when people say we must die to self, or we must crucify the flesh, where are they getting that in scriptures? There's a couple of places. Let me just bring them out. One is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, where Paul said, in the King James, the New King James, I die daily. People say, we must die to self. Paul did. As Paul, as good as Paul was, he was the apostle of God. And he said, I die daily. Well, he didn't say that, because you read it in other translations that is in the context of what he was talking about. When Paul said, I die daily, his context was not about his struggle to get away from a sinful behavior, or that I must constantly remind myself, sin, die, I'm dying to myself today so that Jesus can be who He is in me. No, the context for those three chapters are about the resurrection. You read it in the NIV, I believe it is, and it says, he says, I face death every day. That's what it means. I face death every day. Paul, what do you mean you face death every day? Because I'm preaching the resurrection, and the devil doesn't like it, because the resurrection kicked the devil's butt, and he doesn't like me talking about the resurrection. So he's going to send people after me to discredit me, and evil tried to kill me. I face death every day, because I preach the resurrection. Another passage that people have misunderstood, the crucify the flesh, comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Look at this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's where they get that. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Understand that when the Scripture talks about flesh in this kind of meaning, flesh means self-effort. Now, you have to have an understanding. Paul used this to get the people to understand what flesh meant. Take Abraham. Now, if you've been a student of the Bible at any time, you understand that God gave Abraham the promise. That promise was going to be a son, and that promise would be followed through this lineage of Isaac. And so God appeared to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son." And he said, "How am I supposed to do that? I'm 100 years old, and my wife, Sarah, is 90. How's that going to happen?" And it wasn't happening for a while. And so Sarah said, "Why don't you take our handmaiden, our maid, and you sleep with her?" And so Abraham did, and it brought a child. He named him Ishmael. And the Bible records that God said, "No, he's not the one of promise. That was the work of your self-effort. That was the work of your flesh." Flesh means self-effort. So Abraham tried to fulfill a promise that God made would be him doing it supernaturally, and he tried to fulfill God's supernatural promise by doing it in his self-effort. That's what the flesh means, is self-effort. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to self-effort, to live according to self-effort. For if you live according to self-effort, you will die." Do you realize you can't live and please God with your own self-effort? It must be done in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Look what he says. "For you live according to self-effort, you will die. But if you by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In other words, putting to death the deeds of the body is quit realizing. That is, quit believing and trusting in. Put that to death. Put that belief that you're going to be made right with God by your self-effort, because if you continue in that belief, you will die. But he said here, he says, if you put those deeds of the body to death, you will live. "For as many as are led by the sons of God, these are the sons of God." Come to realize, friends, who you are in Christ. Now this is glorious. This is so obvious. You have seen this, people. You have seen this. But with a mixture of self-effort, which is the law, and a mixture of grace, we have come to a wrong conclusion and we have missed the glory of God. That's why Jesus said, whenever you do this communion, you are showing forth my death. And in that death is your death, so that you might live unto God. Now, I want us to remember and recall some of those things that God has said about us, and we need to take glory in the work that God has done and realize that who we are. And it started in Genesis when God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness." I'm going to tell you, when God made humans, he said, "It is very good." Very good. When he made all of the animals, the water, the fish, the sky, the herbs, the plants, and the birds, he saw, looked at all that work, and he said, "It's good." But man, when he made Adam, he said, "This ain't just good. This is very good." Hallelujah. See, sin consciousness causes us to take a self-image that we are sinners, that we are ugly, that we are beggars and all of that. But God has something else to say. On the day of creation, when he made man, he made man in our likeness and made him in our image. Let me tell you, if we think that we're not that, if we think that we are worthless, that we're just worms, then we are saying the same of God. Because he made us after his likeness and in his image. Oh man, I can tell you. Haven't you been a witness? Haven't you been a witness of God's creation of humanity? And you said it's very good. I remember that day, Mista and I went to Houston to go to Bible school. Now, I had been there 1 year already. But she came from Kansas to Houston to go to Bible school. And my brother was her pastor in years back when she was a child. And I didn't know she was going to be there. So I'd been to Colorado and I come back. And I was sitting in my brother's living room. And Mr. Marie Martin graced the room in some tight blue jeans. I said, God, you're right. This is very good. That was very good, Lord. We had church that night. And I said something to my sister-in-law about, man, it'd be great for her mother to be my mother-in-law. Boy, was I ever wrong. But we got married. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we should see something remarkable. I'm going to read it out of the New King James first and then the New Living Translation. He says, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me read NLT because it brings a little bit more light in this. For we are God's masterpiece. Hallelujah. Oh, wow. Man, I've been blessed to receive a few copies of Granny Jo's works. If you haven't seen any of her children's books, man, you're missing out. She was in the hospital the other day. We, Missy and I, thought we were going to go to the hospital and just try to encourage her and lift her up. Boy, we're the ones that walked out of that hospital room and we were lifted up and encouraged. My goodness. But she gave us a book, one of her children's book, and it's awesome. She wrote the stories. She did all the artwork. You understand? This was her workmanship. It's a masterpiece. You go down here to Crystal Bridges, there's a lot of masterpieces. The workmanship of artists. The Bible says that you are His masterpiece. In other words, you are God's perfect work of His hands. You are the perfect work of His hands. And if Christian religion says that we are beggars, that we are sinners, that we must die to self, I'm going to tell you we need to repent of that kind of thinking and realize I am made in the image of my Father. And that I am in Him and He is in me. And therefore, I am the work of His hands. And who am I to say that that is a failure? That something it needs to be died to. The self needs to be died to. No, I need to realize that I am His masterpiece. I am His work of art. And therefore, He does not make stuff ugly or failures or things that need to be died to. I am in Him. Here's the last thing. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, as I've shared with you so many times. We are already like Him. For, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His, and He came and preached, 1 John 4:17. This I say, I'm going to read it off my paper. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because, read that with me, as He is, so are we in this world. So, if right now in this world you are like Him, then why die to yourself and why crucify this flesh? It's because we already died. We need to come to this realization that it is no longer a struggle for me to become like Him. He did this in his death because I died with him. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that we were born again through the resurrection. Hallelujah. The old man died. And because we were in him, when Jesus was resurrected, we were resurrected too. And that's why 1 John 4:17 is true. I'm going to finish with this. Now, the devil sought to kill Jesus. Religion sought to kill Jesus. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews sought to kill Jesus. The Bible said if they had realized what the cross was going to do, they'd have never crucified him. Because there was a lot of power. There was a lot of destruction. Get this. Listen. The power, the work of the cross was the destruction of darkness. I'm going to tell you, my friends, if you hear anything else that I've tried to share with you today, realize this, that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, was the devil's greatest nightmare. He never gave one thought that if he killed Jesus and that he rose from the dead, what would happen to him? I'm going to tell you, when Jesus was walking in the earth before his cross, Jesus was a nightmare, but he was one guy. Jesus was one nightmare of the devil. Even though the devil didn't realize the depth and the strength and the power of that nightmare and the reality of that nightmare, he knew that Jesus was a nightmare to him, and so he sought to kill him. What he didn't know, that when Jesus' body was taken from the cross and planted in that tomb, the seed of Abraham, planted in the virgin womb tomb, and the Holy Spirit came over that, and the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruit, and there was going to be the result following of many fruit, and that when the seed was buried and life came out of that seed and Jesus was the first fruit, it was followed by millions of fruit. That's you and me. Let me tell you, you're the devil's worst nightmare. Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do also. Hallelujah. So every time the devil tries to trick you or tempt you or devalue you, you look at him and you said, you've just met another one of your nightmares, buddy, because I am in Christ and he is in me. Hey, devil, you remember the one that rose that day in the root of Jerusalem, come out of that stone, come out of that tomb? Well, let me tell you, I came out of him, out of that with him. And now we surround and we are all over America. We're all over Mexico. We're all over Honduras. We're all over Israel. We're all over Africa. I'm going to tell you, devil, he was your greatest nightmare. But when he was killed and rose from the dead, your nightmare was multiplied exponentially. Hallelujah. That's showing forth the death. That's what communion is about. Friends, in the past, we've had communion and we've cried and wailed like it was a funeral. This ain't a funeral. It's a party. Jesus loved the party. He loved the party so much that the religious people said, well, he's a drunkard and he spends time with sinners. You know what sinners did? Sinners had parties. Jesus was at their party. I'm going to tell you, this is a celebration of what Jesus did to me. Hallelujah. I was a sinner. I died. And now I'm a son. Hallelujah. By my faith in him. Hallelujah. Now, so the way we're going to do this is half of us, if you will, this half, come by here. This is self-serve. Get a cup and a piece of matzah, hold this way, and then if you would use that center aisle to return to your seat so you don't get plugged up there, okay? So Jack's going to play. If you would come, don't take the bread and the juice yet until further notice. Hallelujah. Yes. Oh, it's a celebration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. A count of fear. Yes, He reigns. Yes, He's alive. Oh, He's alive. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, our God reigns. Our God reigns. He's alive. He's alive. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Could we get somebody to serve our musicians up here? Thank you, Leroy. We missed a... Thank you. Yeah, I needed that myself. Come on now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, let's just focus on what He has done. As we've shown forth His death, we're showing the world that we have died and that we are in Him alive and living now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is a different kind of bread than we've ever had at communion here. I usually just have saltine crackers. But this is leftover matzah bread from the Seder meal we had Friday. Sister Kathy's not up here. She did a beautiful job showing all the Old Testament root of what we're doing right now. Jesus is the bread of life. You have little pieces, but you can see the little square holes in a sheet about 6 inches by 6 inches that each of us had. These holes were in stripes like this, that by His stripes we are healed. These piercings speak of His pierced body, His piercing for our healing. The Bible says that it's by His stripes we were healed. He is the bread of life. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Thought came to us because in that Seder meal, we all took a bite of that bread, and it wasn't really good. It was really blah. excellent. It wasn't something you say, ooh, got to have more of that. But in the Seder meal, there was a little dish of salt water. And so a couple of us got this crazy idea. Let's try that again, but let's dip it in that salt water. Boy, we bit into that. Boy, that tasted good. And then this morning, the thought came to me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and you are the salt of the earth. You put those together, and then we can say to the world, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Woo! Do you understand that the Lord is good? That He's not mad at us. The one that He is angry with, that sin nature, He died. He killed it for us and gave us new life. And with that came healing of our bodies. Whew! Because He's so good. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise and thank Him. Let's bless Him. Father, we thank You for this broken bread that we have today. That it is for our healing. Hallelujah. That You are the bread of life. We are the salt of the earth. And that is why You taste so good, oh Lord, to other people. Thank You for our healing. Lord, thank You for our healing. Hallelujah. Take the bread. Ah. Hallelujah. 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 I still need salt. Paul went on to say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here it is again. We have been taught and believed, and I used to preach it. Boy, remember your sin now. Confess all your sin. No. See, in this, He washed away our sin. The old man died. So if in the new covenant He said, I will no longer remember your sin, why do we remember our sin at communion? No, it's our cleansing that we celebrate because of what He did through His blood. Hallelujah. Glory. Let's thank Him for the blood. Oh, we remember You, Lord. We remember You. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You for the blood. Thank You for the cleansing power of the blood, that we are washed. We are clean. In Him we are pure through the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One final admonition before we take the blood. Later on in this passage, Paul said, when you get together and you're having the Lord's Supper, you're doing it in a wrong way. You're doing it in a wrong way. He said, and that is because you haven't examined yourself. And when you have taken the communion in the wrong way, therefore many are sick and some are dead. See, the sin consciousness says, the old way of understanding was, if I drink this and there's sin in my life, then I could get sick and die. And people have been in these services refusing to take the blessedness of the communion, thinking that there could be some sin in their life. No, that's what sin consciousness does. We need to take a son consciousness, and here's what it is. In the bread is healing. We need to examine ourselves according to the Word of God, and that our sins are washed away, and that there's healing for our body. And if we don't believe that, then we will continue in our sickness, and we could die of our sickness. Not because of our sin, but because we haven't seen ourselves through the eyes of the Lord that says, you are my children, you are cleansed, you are holy, you are righteous, you are pure. Hallelujah. Let's see ourselves according to what the Word of God says about us, and we show forth His death. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus, for the blood. Take the juice. Hallelujah. 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 Clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto joy of the Lord with a joy. Hallelujah! 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 Glory! Thank you for the healing of our bodies. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Ha ha! Ha ha! Oh! Okay. Devil thought he had him. Jesus got up this morning. April Fools. Woo! He's a good daddy, isn't he? Come on. Let's do an Easter egg hunt.